So 1 Corinthians, starting chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will prostrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast to the Lord, in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And then the second reading is Romans chapter 3. We're starting at verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Please do take your seat again. And if you want to turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1, our first reading. This evening, we are going to think about the glory of God in the cross of Christ. The glory of God in the cross of Christ. So really, if you were here this morning as well, we looked at the theme of the glory of God. This is really a follow-on from that. But if you weren't here this morning, it will be perfectly understandable, I hope, on its own. Now, we love to boast in things, right? And tell others of what we are really excited about. Maybe for you it is your favorite sport or a team, maybe your hobby, maybe your pet, maybe the lunch that we had earlier today. And you want to say, this is great, and I want you to tell about it. You can't stop sharing about it. You take pride in it. You boast in it. It's the best thing ever. It's an enthusiasm. This morning, as we consider the glory of God, how God is perfect and holy and beautiful, valuable, how that shines out, as it were, to us all in creation. Think of the prophet Isaiah who looked into heaven in that vision and he saw the angels, the cherubim, declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." So glory is really who God is and then how that comes to us in creation, in all God is, does, shows us. God is holy. He is perfect and beautiful. He is good. And the outshining of that as rays from the sun, that's his glory. And God does everything to display that glory to us, to have it praised and magnified and enjoyed by us. We are people who are made in God's image. We are called to be like glory mirrors, reflecting some of God's glory and goodness and make it known to the world and the people around us. We should live for God's glory in all that we do. That's what we really thought about this morning. That's the best life possible. It's why we were made. It's also the life that gives us most joy, the best satisfaction you could possibly have. But then you look at the world around us and you see this world is not like that, right? In so many ways, there's so much brokenness. Maybe you're going through really hard times at the moment. You think, how does this work? Since sin entered the world, we read of that right at the beginning of the Bible. All of us now are born sinners. Our glory mirroring is failing. It's not working. The glory of God is lacking in our lives. And instead now we choose to boast in ourselves. We magnify our own glory. Or that of maybe other created things. We rob God of his glory and praise and worship and give that to things other than God. And this is really serious. The Bible calls this rebellion and treason. But the good news of the Bible is that God, in his great love and goodness and mercy, wants that to change and wants to draw us back to himself. He did not judge us instantly. He did not wipe us off the planet and start all over again. No, he gives us a life in this world and a time of grace to come to him, to turn away from that glory-stealing life and again worship God. Every single day you and I live now in this world is a gift from God, a gift of his grace and his goodness. It is undeserved time that we can spend in this world to come back to him, see more of him, and rejoice in that. Our God is a rescuing God. Now, how do we get all of that blessing then? God can't just give that. He needs to deal with our glory thievery, our sin. Well, he does that through Jesus Christ, through the Son of God who came into this world, a perfect human being. He is the perfect image of God. No spot or stain or wrinkle in any way. The perfect radiance of God's glory. And as we look to Jesus then, we mustn't only see who he is, God come amongst us. We must see what he does. How he lived the perfect life. How he died on the cross. How he rose from the dead. How he will one day soon come back to judge the living and the dead. At the center of Christ's work is the cross. And that is why Paul says somewhere in Galatians 6 actually, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ. May I never boast except only there in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may that be true for us all. May that be true for this church, Emmanuel Church here, in the months and years to come. That you seek to glorify and enjoy God above everything and anyone else. And that you never turn aside from the cross. May you never boast except in the cross of Jesus. And to help us do that, let's see tonight the glory of God in the cross of Christ. Let's see the glory of God in the cross of Christ. So maybe you think we so often focus on the cross. And yes, we must. But this evening, I don't want us to focus necessarily on all the different ways in which it brings us goodness. I want to look at what we see in the cross of who God is. What God reveals of himself as we see the cross. And so we'll do that around three aspects. First one from that reading in 1 Corinthians. Second one from our reading in Romans. And then the third point, it will come after that. You'll see that. So the first point then, the first thing we see of the glory of God in the cross is this. It is a foolish cross. Foolish cross. But it is actually the power and wisdom of God. The foolish cross, the power and wisdom of God. Now, if you would ask some of your friends, maybe family member, maybe you have these questions. How should we fix the world? What's the solution for evil and injustice and suffering? Well, if you would ask around, what answers do you get? Maybe many different kinds of answers. If people are religious, they believe in some sort of God, the answer will be maybe follow these steps, follow that path, do so many things here and there, and then we'll get closer to God and that will be good. If that person doesn't believe in God, they may say, well, we need more education, or we need better government, or we need to strive for more equality. We've got to do it together, basically. That's the wisdom of the world. We recognize that things are wrong, and we want them to be different, but the answers in one way or another come back to this. We need to do it. You and I need to fix it. And don't we often as Christians slide back into that way of thinking as well? That I've got to do it. There's still something left for me to do. And then when things go well, we are quite proud of ourselves and we start to lean on our own strength again. Or when things don't go well, we get either jealous of persons who do have it right, or we just despair and think, oh, I can't never do enough, well enough. Now, into this world, then, God speaks. Into this world, God comes with his message through his servant Paul, as we read there in 1 Corinthians. If you want to read with me again from verse 20 onwards, there in 1 Corinthians 1. God says this, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Greeks or Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So whereas all that worldly, human wisdom led. Paul says, in all their supposed wisdom, people did not know God. And isn't that still the same today? When you look around you and people say, oh, we don't need a God. We know now we have got science and we've got evolution and we know of the Big Bang and it's all settled. We don't need a God. And Paul says such ignorance of God is the root problem. And it's the cause of all the others. The root issue of our sin against the Holy Creator is not seen, let alone answered the right way. And then Jesus Christ comes into this world. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead and he will return to judge. And Paul had come to Corinth with that message. And to many Greeks it seemed utter foolishness. Why would anyone want to follow some teacher who has been killed on a cross like a slave? Foolishness. Ridiculous. And to many Jews, it was a stumbling block. Their long-awaited Messiah, their God, becomes a human being and then dies on a cross. A weak Messiah, blasphemy. It's a stumbling block. Scandalous. Now, do you or your friend think similarly? We're in the 21st century, and you tell me about some guy in the Middle East 2,000 years ago who was God, and then he also died. Come on. God killing his own son? Sounds more like cosmic child abuse, so people say. How could you possibly think that's good news? Foolishness, a stumbling block. And Paul says, but we preached Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, what's then at the bottom of our problems? And of sin and of evil in this world? Is it not that we think we are wise? We think we are wise, so we make our plans. And we come up with our solutions and we think we know better than God. Or it is that we think we are strong and we think, oh, God, I don't need you. I can sort my things out anyway on my own. Thank you very much. We boast in ourselves, don't we? And yet, what does God then do? God undercuts it all. Our wisdom, our strength, our boasting. God's way to counter our sin and our glory stealing. God's way so that no glory can go to anyone but him alone, so that no one be boast before him. It is through this divine foolishness, a crucified Savior. It is weakness to shame the strong, says Paul in verse 27. A man came who was lowly and despised and rejected, nothing at all in the eyes of the world, to nullify the things that are. And so as Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 9, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, this God has done. So, dear friends, the message of the cross is not made up by people. It is God's answer for us sinners. And doesn't therefore all the glory belong to God? This strange, peculiar glory of majesty of God and meekness. The Lion of Judah. And John looks around in that vision of heaven and he sees a lamb as though it had been slain. A crucified Savior. What better way to cut through all our sin and all our suffering, all our pride, all our self-sufficiency, all our seeking glory for ourselves, than by calling us to Jesus Christ and him crucified. I need to humble myself. See that my ways don't get me anywhere before God. I need to surrender and believe God's way and see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who became for me wisdom and righteousness and holiness and redemption. Jesus is our all. If you're here this evening and you don't see that yet, if this message of the cross to you seems foolishness or a stumbling block, hear that again, verse 24. It says, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This means that you will see it when God calls you. When that call of God comes into your heart and he grabs you, as it were, and he opened your blind eyes, you will see glory instead of foolishness and of our stumbling blocks. Don't reject this foolish cross. Keep looking and humble yourself before God. Ask God to open your eyes. God, show me that this is not foolishness, but glory and truth. And then once you see that Christ crucified really is the truth and the way to be saved, all of us Christians, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, firstly, and we've seen that the way of the cross that God chose is remarkable indeed, but it is not just surprising. With the cross, God also demonstrates his own character, his own integrity, and that's what we'll see secondly. Second point is the just cross. It is the vindication of God. It's a proof of his character. The just cross, the vindication of God. Now, many people have big questions for God nowadays. Why is there sin? Why is there all the suffering? Where does that evil come from? But if you think about it, very few people ask, how could God give anyone, me, grace? How could he, a holy and just and perfect God, forgive my sin and give me grace instead of punishment? After all, don't we long for justice? Christians, we see it. Children start already very young. They say, that's not fair. And when we hear of a judge or the police who let a criminal go free, we think that's outrageous. We want justice. And yet when we see ourselves before God, suddenly we are not very keen for justice, I think. Right? In Romans 3, Paul writes that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have exchanged the glory of God for that of created things. We are glory thieves, and justice in that situation would mean we get punishment. And a punishment fit for such glory thievery is eternity in hell. That's the Bible's answer. It's very clear. That would be justice. But then we protest, I don't want that. That's not fair. That's way too much, God. I want grace and mercy. And so the big question then is, I think maybe part of the blindness of sin in us is that we are so little concerned about this question. The question is, how can God give us grace without violating his own character? He can't just sweep sin under the carpet because he would be an unjust judge. The Bible has so much to say about even a human court situation. No perverting justice, no bribery, no partiality. How much more for God himself? He can't sweep our sin under the carpet. He needs to deal with it. He can't pretend it's not there. But then we hear the glorious news. God made a way. He planned from eternity past how he could save you and me without violating his own character. Us sinners who deserve justice and therefore punishment for our sins, he made a way that he could give us grace. Set us free without violating his own holy character, his own perfection, his justice and righteousness, so that the whole universe can see sin is dealt with and you and I can go free. All to the greater praise of both his grace and his justice. See how Paul describes it for us, Romans 3 and verse 24. Romans 3 verse 24, Paul writes, all who believe in Jesus are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We are justified. That means we are declared not guilty. We are declared free. Grace. How? Well, see verse 25. Paul continues. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, that's the cross, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his own righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Those are two very dense verses. Let me unpack it for a moment. What Paul is saying here is this. He sees a problem. He says God had beforehand, that's the whole time of the Old Testament, been saving sinners. What happened to all that sin? Asks Paul. What happened? Is it just forgotten, just swept under the carpet? No, that can't be true. Then God would be an unjust judge. No, says Paul then, at the present time, that is since the death of Jesus on the cross, God demonstrated his own righteousness, his own justice, so as to be just and the one who justifies sinners. Sin has to be dealt with, paid for, punished, for God to be just. And one way is that you and I bear that penalty and that we pay for our own sin. And we just said it. What if we truly understood how big our sin is, we would even agree with God that hell is the only right way. And yet, praise God, there is a way out. There is a way for us to be justified freely by grace. And that is by Jesus bearing the punishment in our place. He bears the punishment and we can go free. He pays our debt. And so for all who believe, for you tonight, if you believe in Jesus, he is our representative. He is our substitute. A sacrifice of atonement. Atonement means at-one-ment, being made one with God again. The relationship restored. Reconciliation. How does that work? Well, Jesus bears our sin in our place. It is credited to him, as it were, put on his account, imputed to him. And in his death, then, he bore the punishment that we deserve. He absorbed God's wrath for our sin. And that, as it were, clears our account. But you aren't left sort of on a neutral line, sort of zero on your bank, no debt, but also no credit. No, it is far better, because the Bible also says the whole perfect life of Jesus is then put into our account, credited as ours. God is not just sort of neutral to us. No, he's actively positive for us, 100% for us. Because when he looks at you and me, dear Christian, he sees his perfect son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is then the marvel. This is the wonder and the answer to why there can be any grace at all. Any salvation for you and me without God becoming a wicked and unjust judge. Sin is dealt with. Righteousness is given. Punishment is given. But for us who believe, it is not on us, but on Jesus in our place. He willingly laid down his life. So if you want to ask God questions, ask him, why for me, God? Why for me? Why would you want to do that for me, such a sinner? How can I deserve that? Well, we don't deserve it. That's the point. It is not because you or I are worth it or because we are so great. No, it's only because of God's love, because of his mercy, set on us before he even created the world, and all for the display of his glory. And that's why Paul says, boast in the cross. Boast in God alone. No glory for ourselves. We praise and worship God who saves us. We thank Jesus Christ that he died in our place. How could we ever thank him enough for such a gift? Our God is just, and yet we go free. My debt is paid, the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. Hallelujah, what a savior, as we sang. Now, thirdly then, and finally, perhaps you still wonder, but okay, but why then the cross? Okay, yes, maybe the Bible says blood needed to flow, somebody needs to die in our place, but there are many ways in which someone can die. Why the cross? Such a cruel way to die. Well, let's see, thirdly and finally, the cursed cross. The cursed cross, the size of sin and grace and love. We're so familiar with the symbol of the cross, aren't we? It's on church steeples, stained glass windows, church logos like this one and ours back in Newark. It hangs on necklaces. And indeed, the cross is central to our faith, and we should never forget it. This is such a crucial element of the good news. But has it become so familiar, perhaps, that we've forgotten what the cross really is about, what it really stands for? Crucifixion is brutal torture. It's agony for hours and hours. One of the worst ways people invented that you could kill someone else. Pain in the hands and feet and slow suffocation is terrible. Must have been absolutely gruesome to see, sickening to be standing there, seeing what happens. And the Bible doesn't go into detail much about the physical side. But we would miss something, I believe, if we never really ponder that. Of course, the spiritual sufferings of Christ are even greater, as he was forsaken by his Father, crushed for our iniquity. But the physical suffering would not be missed by any of the first Christians in Corinth or in Rome or in Galatia or wherever. The Romans did not just crucify Jesus after all. They did this pretty often. And so the first Christians probably all had seen it at some point, and they knew very well what it was about. They didn't need detailed descriptions in the Gospels like we might need. And so for us, we can just miss the horror and we sanitize it a bit and it becomes a nice marble smooth thing in a church building. And we deal with it just the way we deal with death in general. Professionalized, clinical, a bit hidden from view. But then we miss something. Since the fall in Genesis 3, the whole world is groaning under the weight of sin and God's curse because of that sin. And I think we hardly grasp the weight of that sin. We think of sin as just a little bit of an error, a bit of a white lie, a misplaced priority, a cookie too much. And we forget that sin is cosmic-sized treason. Yeah, okay, some guilt, some debt, yeah, okay. But is it really cross-sized, crucifixion-level serious? It is. And so to reveal the true magnitude of sin, in the Bible, God often uses physical suffering and punishment as a pointer and a picture. A physical reality and physical punishment to show the heinousness of moral evil. Think of the many judgments of God in the Old Testament. The flood, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues in Egypt, the opening of the ground for Korah and Dathan and Abiram when they rebelled against Moses. All very physical to make us see and feel the weight of sin. Later in the stories of the Bible, when they transported the ark the wrong way and Uzzah touched it, he was struck down dead by God. Or in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira died when they lied to the Holy Spirit. They died for a lie. That's how serious a sin is. Simon the sorcerer was struck blind when he said something and he didn't get it and he sinned in that way. Physical judgment to display moral evil. Or from a different angle, perhaps, the sacrifices in the Old Testament show a similar connection. When people sinned, imagine it, you have your flock of lambs and goats and so on, and when you sinned, you needed to take one of them, and it got killed in front of you. And an animal had to die because you sinned. Very visible, and you lost something. Ultimately, therefore, the wages of sin is death, says the Bible. Physical death, yes, both as a punishment for sin, for eternal death for the spiritual death that our sin causes. Physical death is a punishment, but also a pointer to the reality of the spiritual death that we have. The spiritual death that can only be answered by Jesus Christ. And just as an aside, is it then any wonder that our affluence, our richness, our comfort in society makes us miss what sin is really about? And it makes us spiritually so lazy and puts us to sleep. Makes us believe that spiritually and morally things aren't too bad after all. And then when suffering hits, we outrage and we say, God, why? I didn't deserve any of this. With all of this in mind, consider the cross. That death of Jesus, a sinless man who died, his back torn open by the whip, his skin on his head pierced and scratched by the crown of thorns, spit on his face, bruised and beaten all over, and then crucified, tortured to death. That's what it is. An accursed death, says the Bible even. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. And therefore, the cross shows us the size of our sin and the penalty it deserves. It tells me I am guilty before a holy God. I deserve His just and holy wrath. If I think the cross is too horrible, I haven't understood how serious sin is. We didn't do a thing to earn the love of God. The only thing we do is make our debt worse. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything but justice. Punishment in hell is crucifixion-sized punishment. So again, do you see why you can't deny hell, the seriousness or the reality of hell? You would be saying Jesus died way more horribly than I actually deserve. God punished him more severely than he needed to. It'd be foolish. But then we read, God demonstrated his own love for us. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The cross doesn't only show us the size of sin, it shows us the size of the love and grace of God. God gave us so much. He let his son go through this because he loves us. He loves and wants us to give us grace so much. Cross-sized grace and love. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against us? It is God who justifies. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We receive innumerable, immeasurable blessings through Jesus because he died on the cross. But let's not forget to see then in the cross also more of God our Savior. How God shows us in the cross his wisdom, his power to make this way. A way to prove his own justice, his own character. I am a righteous judge, and yet you go free. A way to display his immeasurable love and grace. And if we do that, how could we respond in any other way than Paul? May I never boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Keep looking to the cross, brothers and sisters. Run to the cross. Boast in the cross. May this be the focus for your life in the weeks to come and for this church in the next year and years. Glorifying God, enjoying Him through all His blessings, boasting in the cross that makes it all possible. Boast in the cross and don't turn aside to anything else. Amen. And let's pray. The mystery of the cross. I cannot comprehend the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Father, we praise you for the cross. We praise you that you show us so clearly who you are. A great and holy and just God. A God so full of love and grace. A wise and powerful God. Father, we want to humbly come before you with all our sin. Will you forgive us? Thank you for all you've done for us. Help us to worship and praise and glorify you with our whole lives. In Jesus' name, amen.